Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 96. As we continue through the book of Psalms, we come this evening to Psalm 96. We've sung a portion of this psalm already. And now we will read it and meditate on it. This is Psalm 96. Hear now the living word of God. O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful in all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, we give you thanks for this psalm, and as we consider your word this evening, we do pray for your work in us to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We do pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus Christ, amen. This psalm has, although not a title like some of the other psalms that give the historic background, we do know the historic setting of this psalm. And this psalm harkens back. We can find the setting and recounted for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Which is the recounting of the Ark of God being brought to the tabernacle. And in that setting and in that context, we have what is recorded for us in 1 Chronicles 16 is this Song of David. And this here in Psalm 96 is a portion of that psalm. And as we consider the call of this psalm, it's a psalm that calls us to action. There is a response here that we are to have to the greatness and the majesty and the glory of God. It is a call to go and to proclaim. It is, in one sense, an evangelistic psalm, as we are to go and to proclaim the great wonders and works of God. And so as we consider this psalm, we'll be considering the application of let us go and proclaim the Lord reigns. This is a gospel message, the sovereignty of God, his greatness, and the fact that he reigns over all that he has made. So let us go and proclaim the Lord reigns. Now, as we consider this call, we'll be looking at the psalm in three parts. First of all, verses 1 to 6, let us sing of God's marvelous works. Secondly, let us ascribe the glory due his name. And lastly, let us proclaim his kingship. So first of all, let us sing of God's marvelous works in verses 1 through 6. In these opening verses, we have this call three times to sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth, sing to the Lord, bless his name. Now, three times we are commanded to sing. Singing before the Lord, it doesn't matter how well we can sing, it is something that God expects and commands of his people. It is something that he requires of us to sing. Now, he says here to sing a new song, and as I mentioned earlier in the service, this call to sing a new song to the Lord is not necessarily, or is not to be considered, a call to write new songs, to sing to God in worship settings. But we sing these psalms, which were written so long ago, these psalms themselves, though so old, are new songs, because as we sing them with a new heart, devoted to Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. We sing them as they were meant to be sung. We sing them in line with Christ who sung them as well. We are called to sing. And what are we called to sing about? Well, we also have the use of our mouths, not in just singing, and there is an idea of proclaiming as we sing, but as this call to proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. The Greek translation of the New Testament, when translating this song from the Hebrew to the Greek, for the word here, the call to proclaim and to declare, uses the Greek word that we have, which is translated as to evangelize. That's why this psalm is evangelistic in nature. It is a call upon God's people to proclaim, to declare. And what are we to declare? The greatness of our God. Sometimes gospel messages can be watered down of simply just a pleading of coming to God and almost lessening the greatness of God in his holiness. But the scriptures really point us to not shun God's greatness and holiness from our gospel proclamations. For that is what really makes the gospel, that such a great and mighty and powerful God, such a God who is holy and righteous and just, a God that we have offended, has shown his love toward us and that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins and that he has paid that price. It magnifies his greatness. It magnifies his majesty. And so our call to proclaim the gospel is a call to call people to Christ and in that to proclaim the greatness of our God. In verses 4 to 6, we have compared the gods of the nations versus the Lord. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. As we consider the greatness of our God, he is contrasted with the idols of wood and stone that are vain and lifeless and can do nothing. Now, as we consider this call, we need to ask ourselves, how often is God's greatness a part of our proclamation and sharing of the gospel? As we consider the fear that we are called to as we stand before God, the greatness of God must be a central theme of that message. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we need to understand just who our God is and proclaim his worth of being worshiped. So we're called in these opening verses to sing and to proclaim the marvelous works of God, his great salvation that he has won for us. Now, secondly, in verses 7 to 9, we have, let us ascribe the glory due his name. Some translations in these verses will say, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord the glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And the New King James Version here has, you know, the alternate way we could translate that. It's to give, to ascribe something is to give it something. And so we have here to give the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. So what are we to give to the Lord? Because he is so great, because he is so marvelous, what are we called to do? We're called to give him glory. We're called to glorify him. As we consider our shorter catechism, question one, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The glory of God is why we were made. All things that he has made has the purpose to glorify him. And everything that he has made will glorify him. And the only question is, will we do this glorifying willingly in his grace, or will we still glorify him and yet be recipients of his judgment? Either way, everything he has made will glorify him because he is due glory. And you may ask yourself, well, how do we actually glorify God? Is it simply just talking about how great he is? Is it simply just singing psalms of praise to him? Are these the ways, as we have in this psalm, that we glorify God? Well, we glorify him, I believe, in two ways. First of all, in our daily life in obedience. Just following what he has said. Living as if he is, in fact, the creator of heaven and earth, that he is the one who has sovereignty over our lives, that he is the one who has the right to say, thou shalt not do such and such, or thou shalt do such and such. To live lives of faithful obedience to him. Again, as you've heard me say repeatedly, we need to repeat it because we are creatures prone to seek and try and earn God's favor if we can, that we might in some way have some measure of glory before God. Remember that our obedience is a result of his work in us. That our obedience is a fruit that Jesus produces and is a response of thankfulness and love to the grace and love that he has shown us. So that's one way, through just faithful obedience. But as we consider this psalm before us, there is another way that is specifically mentioned. We have in verse 8, after he says for the third time, to give or to ascribe the Lord the glory due his name, David writes, bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Remember the context in which this psalm was written and sung. As I mentioned in 1 Chronicles 16, it's in that context of the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God coming and being brought to the tabernacle. And it's in that context that is mentioned here of bring an offering, come into his courts, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We give glory to God in this setting. As small as we are as a church, we yet bring glory to God as we come together and worship him. We give glory to God as his children come into his houses of worship, as we step into these embassies of heaven and we give worship to him, as we heed the calls to worship that he gives through his servants in the church. And notice we come and we don't bring an offering as they did back in the Old Testament, but we do come bringing, in a sense, an offering that has been offered on our behalf. For as we come into the worship of God, we come through the blood of Jesus Christ. We come through his grace and the sacrifice that God made for us and the slaying of that Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And it is in the light of that offering that we get to come freely to worship our God. But it's also in the light of that offering that we come to worship the Lord in, as the psalmist says, as David says, in the beauty of holiness. Whose holiness do we come with to worship our God? We come in the holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. That holiness that is given to us as a gift through the redeeming work of Christ, through the cleansing power of his blood and washing away our sins. And we come in the beauty of this holiness, and we come by faith into the beauty of the holiness of God, into his very throne room, as we join the saints who have gone before us, who worship, the souls of who have been made perfect and are worshiping him day after day after day. And we come by faith and join our brothers and sisters throughout the world who have also by faith entered into that very worship of God. This is what is happening when we come and we worship, brothers and sisters. We need to, in a sense, as we come and we worship, to look past these walls of plaster and the beams of wood above us and remember that we are truly, by faith, entering into the presence of a multitude that worships God day after day after day. And we get to taste that as we come here. Even in the veil and the shadow of this world, we yet come into the very beauty and holiness of God in his presence. And we do this by faith. This is where we enter into by faith, and we worship our God. Now, this is also a reference in the trembling before him. All the earth, this fear of the Lord that is required, this awe of God, this reverence of God as we come into his presence. Now, who exactly is to do this? Again, this psalm does have an evangelistic theme running through it. And back in verse 7 of this psalm, we read, "Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples." We could translate that as, "O clans of the peoples." Or it pictures for us the fact that every nation, tribe, and tongue. That is what is being referenced here. It's not limited to just the people of God in David's day. But in David's day, there is a call for all the families of the peoples, all the clans of the peoples, all the clans of the nations. Every nation is called to come and to bow down before the Lord and to reverentially worship him. As we consider this call, brothers and sisters, let us joyfully come into his presence. Again, although we are a small congregation, yet the majority of our households are going through trying and difficult circumstances. And it's not that we look past those or we forget those, but yet we can still come into the presence of God with those and give them to him. And we can also come into the presence of God by faith, and we can do so rejoicing in the fact that he is our God and he is calling us into his presence, where he should bar us and keep us from coming to him because we are by nature his enemies. But again, through the blood of Christ and his work, he calls us to himself. And so let us joyfully come to give God the glory due his name in the worship that he calls us to. Lastly, we're called to proclaim his kingship. In verses 10 to 13, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously." This is the final command. If you've been keeping track here, we're in the beginning, the first command is to sing God's praises, and then we're commanded to give glory to God. And now, here, this final command is to say among the nations. And what are we to say? The Lord reigns. In a world that seeks to throw off God's kingship, our call is to proclaim that He is in fact the sovereign ruler and King and Lord, creator of all that He has made. We need to remember that the gospel, the good news that God gives us in His word, is a good news, a gospel message to a rebellious people. We are by nature a rebellious people. And this gospel that we are to proclaim is to not only call people to Christ and to repent of their sins, but in it is to include a call and a reminder to ascribe to God the glory that is due Him as the one who reigns over all things. And as we consider the proclamation of the gospel, we must also not lose sight of verse 13, for the fact that He is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. Why do we proclaim the gospel? Why are we called to go and to disciple the nations in the Great Commission? Well, the reason is because there is going to be an end of all things. That Jesus will return as the righteous judge of all the earth. And every single human being will have to stand and give an account before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Verse 13 is to be a part of our gospel message, not in a way in which we hold signs proclaiming to people that they're going to go to hell, but just out of love to remind them that there is a coming end and we want them to be saved. Our desire is that they would spend eternity with Christ and that they would turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved. This is a gracious message to remind that the Lord is returning. And remember that he's a righteous judge, one who will judge according to His truth. He is impartial. He will not show favoritism. He will judge by the same standard. Did you heed the gospel and believe by His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or did you live and die in rebellion? Now, as we consider verses 10 and 13 in this call upon people to turn to this Lord of all the earth, we have in verses 12 and 11 this beautiful picture of our response to the fact, as God's people, that He does in fact reign. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar in all its fullness, let the field be joyful in all that is in it, then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. Now, as we consider those two verses in this picture, what it's picturing for us is all of God's created order rejoicing in the fact that He reigns. And it's also picturing for us that great day when He comes, when all the world will rejoice. And when I say all the world will rejoice, what I mean is all of His created order will rejoice. These verses picture for us a reverse of the curse that was placed upon His creation. The Apostle Paul reminds us that all of creation is groaning as with labor pains, longing for the sons of God to be revealed. And what Paul is talking about is that great and glorious day to come when Christ returns and removes all wickedness and casts Satan and all of his followers into hell and brings all of his people into that perfect and unhindered communion and fellowship with him. And at that moment, all of his creation will be lifted from the curse that is currently under. As we consider the created order around us, it's groaning and it's longing for Christ to return. God has made a promise, and remember, he keeps his word, that he will restore his creation. It is not just you and I as his image bearers being in Christ who will be glorified at the end of all things. The very creation itself, the very world, God talks about a new heavens and a new earth. We could take that in two different ways. One, that he'll completely wipe out this earth and everything that he has made and just bring up a new one. Or, as God calls us, if we are in Christ, what are we? We are a new creation. Now, as we consider the fact that we are a new creation, our souls are not obliterated and then rebuilt, but our souls are made perfect in Christ's presence when we enter glory. Our bodies, though they may lay in the grave and decompose, they are not completely done away with, but we are told they will be raised to new life and glorified. If we are alive when Christ returns, these bodies will not be obliterated, but they will be made completely new and glorified. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ was not done away with, but his body rose from the grave and was glorified. So the new heavens and the new earth may in fact be just the heavens and the earth that we have here before us, but yet glorified, with the curse lifted. Brothers and sisters, this is what these verses refer to. It is a turning of the curse and the consummation of all things. We are proclaiming that the Lord reigns and that he will restore all things. This is what we are called to do in these verses. Remember the historic setting of the psalm. Using your mind's eye, imagine the scene where the people of God are celebrating. The tabernacle has been set up. It's got its place. But the ark has been removed from it for some time. And David has it in his heart to go and bring it. And we've read in Samuel about the ill-advised way in which they tried and tempted the first time, and Uriah died in trying to steady the ark as it was brought on a cart. But the second attempt, as they brought it as God prescribed, we read about a great joyous shouting and celebration, worshiping God as the ark of God, which represents his presence and his mercy to his people, is coming to the tabernacle to dwell with them. This psalm calls us to remember that there is coming a great and glorious day where the Lord Jesus Christ returns and he brings his people to himself to dwell with them for all of eternity. And in remembering that, this psalm calls us to go and to proclaim this message, to proclaim the greatness of our God, to call people to come and to worship him, to bow before him, to pay homage to him and glorify him as he is due. and to acknowledge that he is the sovereign creator over heaven and earth, and he reigns over all that he has made, and to submit themselves to him. And so, brothers and sisters, let us heed the call of this psalm, and let us, as we go, proclaim that our God reigns, and call people to pay homage to him. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for the fact that you do reign. You are the creator of heaven and earth, and you are over all things. We pray, Lord, that you would reign in our own lives and our own hearts, that our lives would reflect those who have bowed their knee to Christ. May we glorify you with our mouths, and may we glorify you with our lives, and may we glorify you with our worship. And we pray, Lord, that we would call people to come and bow their knee before you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the righteous judge of all the earth. May you come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.